for those of you who are joining us and maybe haven't been with us for a while, we are in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible by number of verses. There's 176 verses in this psalm. So it's pretty much in the middle. Open up your Bibles if you haven't. If not, there should be one in the pew back in front of you. You open in the middle and you'll probably find Psalm 119. And we'll be in today verses 89 to 96. The message is entitled, "Through It All, I Am Yours." Through it all, I am yours. And before I get into that, I got to, I guess it's called griping. But, let me see by show of hands, who has dealt with sickness in December over the last month? Who's been sick or dealt with it? There's a lot of hands. Well, I was one of them too. Call it the crud or whatever it was that hit. You know, there's nothing glamorous or fun about it when your nose is just pouring and each night you feel like you're drinking your own, stuff and I mean, you just can't sleep good because I don't care what it is, DayQuil or Benadryl or two Benadryls or however much, you just can't get a good night's sleep. And I tell you what, my wife hits the nail on the head when she says I'm a terrible patient, because you're supposed to rest, right? But I mean, rest? Are you kidding me? It's Christmas time. There's no time for that. And so I'm trying to, put the decorations up, and my nose is just pouring, and it just, I know many of you dealt with that. Wayne Dyson and I were talking about it. It's no fun being sick. It leaves you drained. It leaves you feeling miserable. And I tell you, it's even more problematic to sit and hold a little three-year-old who's sick right around Christmas. And we had a bit of a scare, took Alora to the hospital because she got that croup and got coughing so bad that, her O2 levels plummeted. And, man, to have to get up late at night and hold your little girl when she's burning up and her body starts convulsing because she can't get oxygen, that was a scary thing. And I say all that to gripe this morning. I hate getting sick. I don't like sickness, and I think you can relate. The story I'm going to tell is about John Piper. He was in the hospital. Some of you know John Piper is a pastor from Michigan. He writes and preaches pretty prolifically. John was in the hospital for not too long, about 30 hours, as the doctors worked to get his medication right, just some stuff going on. And while he was in there, he writes kind of about that experience of what it was like to be in the hospital for 30 hours straight. And to be honest, he writes about all the things that he was tempted to complain about and to gripe about while there. And he says the first, he's tempted to complain about sharing a room. A big hospital, and he's got to share a room, and of all people, with a guy who snored really loudly. And so John's laying in his bed, and he says, the poor nurse, they finally got his vein with the IV line, but left it, horribly twisted, so that, he can't move more than about 6 inches as he's lying there. And then he said, I don't want to complain too much, but they could not keep those silly little ice chips filled. I had to ask. He felt like every 30 minutes for more ice chips. And then he says, he remembered that about 150 years ago, had he gone through a sickness like this, he'd have been dead. And so he was, ice chips and snoring roommate and all, very grateful for modern medicine. He said he also was tempted to mentally and spiritually check out during his time in there, because he says, and any of you who've been in a hospital recently, there is a constant barrage of noise, at all hours. A nurse comes in at 3 a.m, she's wide awake, so she's chattering loudly as she's taking your vitals every hour or whatever it is. And, the TV blares all day and night long. And he said, I don't know what it was, but the machines that I was hooked up to beeped and chirped and buzzed and, it whizzed all the time. There was no end to the noise. And he said it was hard to, in his soul, be still and be quiet. And he talks about how important it was in that to recite scripture and pray to God to find some quiet for his soul. And of course, last he talks about one of the most difficult things is, you know, they dress you in anything but a nice getup while you're in there. He says the hospital gowns have to be the most unflattering getup you can wear. He was wearing some kind of white and faded blue paisley gown, of course, you know, split open at the back. And here's this, you know, pastor who's used to be dressed in a nice suit and tie, and I mean, even to get up and go to the bathroom, he's got to wheel his little IV in his, you know, gown everywhere he goes. And he said he was tempted to complain to God about that. And then he said, you know, God reminded him, he is weak, and he's getting more unattractive every day, and that God is the one who's renewing his inner life. I think what John reflected on that was really helpful is he said, you know, Satan wants us to trivialize sickness. He wants us to see it as a terrible interruption to life, and nothing but a waste of time. That sickness is empty and meaningless and not only painful but an awful thing to undergo. And so what we get tempted to do, he says, is waste that time. And I think what we're going to see is not only from John, but in the passage today, the psalmist probably is coming out of a prolonged illness. He was probably dealing with sickness. In addition to that, probably some persecution, some people looking to stick it to him when he was down, whether it was to gunning for his job or his life. He had a myriad of problems before him. And what Piper said is it was so precious to memorize and recite short little verses filled with God's promises and to just put out before God these quick, desperate prayers like, help me, Lord, to trust you, or have mercy on me, Lord, I need you. And that's exactly what we're going to see in Psalm 119 today. You know, and I think there's encouragement to be taken here, because this psalm, a beautiful psalm, 176 verses, 22 sections. Every section, the first word of each verse in that section begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So one of the most beautiful pieces of poetry ever constructed. And it wasn't written in an ivory tower. It wasn't written by somebody who, you know, their life was perfect and they'd never known trouble. It was written not only by somebody who'd known pain, but was going through the thick of it right then and there. And so if you have your Bibles, please look with me at verse 89. And if you can and are comfortable to do so, please stand in honor of God and his word as we read verses 89 to 96 of Psalm 119. This is what the word of God says. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You've established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. God, would you so grace us with your presence that we would understand what you've written and apply it correctly to our lives? I pray for me first, and then every one of us here, that we'd leave changed because of your word, and that most deeply, we would be moved to consider Christ, our only Savior and Lord, the one who loved us, gave his life for us, and is reigning victoriously. Help us, God, through it all, to claim, like the psalmist, that we are yours. And God, if there's anyone here who's not yet trusted you, Jesus, as the Savior and Lord that you really are, I pray that you would move their heart today to start 2017 differently. It's in your name, Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, the psalm starts with the word forever, and what a great way to start. And don't forget, this is a song, S-O-N-G. This is something that would have been sung, and it starts off in this portion of the song with the word forever. And there's many things that we could wonder that he's going to finish up this forever with. You know, maybe he's going to talk about God, how eternal God is. Maybe he's going to talk about something vast and unending. What he talks about is the Word of God or the Bible itself. Forever, O Lord, your Word is firmly fixed in the heavens. And then he says, your faithfulness endures to all generations. God's word, that which he has spoken or delivered to us, we could think of it as God's promises to us. And then his faithfulness would be his ability and goodness to keep those promises. So it's as if he starts by saying, God, you're the one who makes the good promises and keeps them no matter what. And what a way to start out for a man who's going to get to a pit of despair, a place of darkness and desperation. He starts by drawing attention to God's forever promises that are always kept. That's why Solomon will say in Proverbs 21, verse 30, there is no wisdom, no insight, and no plan that can succeed against the Lord. Nothing is going to thwart a single word of a single promise that God makes to us. And to evidence this, to drive it home, because, you know, let's be honest, we can be a little skeptical. The psalmist is going to point us to some ways that God's word has never failed. And he says, think about the heavens and think about the earth. If you, like mine in the ESV in verse 91, says, by your appointment, they stand this day. The they refers to the heavens and the earth, which is kind of a Hebrew idiom for everything. You know, everything up there and down here and in between. So Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's not just he made space and the rocks. He made all that there is and everything in between. And so what we're encouraged to do at the beginning of this is, you know, think about how everything came into existence. I mean, the sun, the moon, the planets, the spiral galaxies, the trees, everything we see, you know, they came into existence not because God, with his powerful arm, mixed it all together, not because God, you know, pushed in some mighty way, but because God spoke. He told them, come on. And they said, okay. And came into existence. Remember Genesis 1, over and over again, it's, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be an expanse, and it was so. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and it was so. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures, and it was so. So in the first chapter, the first book of the Bible, life begins because God told it to. And that same life, the life that we are living today, the breath that we're breathing, it is because the spoken word of God is undiminished in its power. Many of us, in fact, I dare say every one of us could talk about our favorite music. You know, if I would say, well, what's your favorite type of music? You might think about it for a little bit and have an answer. Or what's, you know, a favorite band, favorite song? I found out some that, you know, this morning, as weird as they are, love rap music. I mean, they just, you know, hey, they get up there and that's what they love. And others, you know, it's a music with good drum beat, maybe a good saxophone. You know, some people love a good vocalist who can just really carry the emotion of a song. Think for a minute about your favorite music and what you like about it. And more than likely, you know, if you think of a really powerful song that sticks with you, doesn't it start in one place and kind of crescendo, build to some point in the song that just, I mean, kind of gives you shivers almost to think about. It has an apex that takes you from some place to some place higher. And that's some of the power of music, is that it really can take us on a journey. Now all of us know what it is to have a song stuck in our heads. Most of the time, though, it's typically an annoying commercial jingle that gets in there. And I'm going to prove this. I bet you've all been brainwashed. So I'm going to start a commercial jingle. I want you to finish it. See if you've been brainwashed like I have. The best part of waking up. All right. So you're a third of the way there to being brainwashed. Let's try this one. Like a good neighbor. All right. Two-thirds of the way. More likely, you've been brainwashed like I have. How about... Give me a break, give me a break, break me off a piece of that. All right, we're all done for. We're buying chocolate and candy and everything that we did not want. I want you to imagine a minute that you're listening to a song, and not an annoying jingle that sticks with you, but a song that's almost magical, because it strikes some chord that when you listen to it, you really, it's as if it sticks with you. It's as if it goes all the way down into your heart, and you can hear those notes and those words unending, no matter where you go or what you do. And the magic of a song like that is something like what the psalmist says is the power when God sung at creation. It's as if he struck some cosmic chord that when he sung and said, "Let there be light," the power of that note has continued undiminished to this very day, so that the sun continues to respond to that command, that song sung, so that the earth continues to spin on the perfect 23-degree axis, so that the North Pole isn't frozen and the South, you know, and the equator isn't burning up. God's song that he sung at creation is reverberating with undiminished strength today. Scientists look for a universal or unifying force to explain the atomic force, say, between electrons and protons, and to explain gravitational force between planets. And the psalmist here would say, everything stands fast to this day because God said so, as if the voice of God is that unifying force in all of existence. So much so that we are encouraged to see God's spoken word as entirely dependable. That when God speaks, we can trust it. And that when the sun comes up in the morning and when the stars come out at night, that's a reminder that we can trust everything that God says in his word. Before we get to the part of the sermon where we deal with kind of the boggy mire that's the day-to-day life, you know, the psalmist encourages us to step back from our day-to-day circumstances for just a minute and marvel at God. Marvel at the variety of life, the beauty in creation, the amazing power it takes to sustain the universe moment by moment. And then with the psalmists, be able to declare, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. It's as if he's saying, wake up this morning with the dawn. Go to bed with the stars. And remember, the same God who gave you this word is the one who spoke those and keeps those in existence. And then, not diminishing the problem that he's in, the psalmist says, all right, now come back down to where we're at. He after he talks about the undiminished strength of the word of God, he talks about his own frailty in very difficult, painful, vivid, honest terms. Look at back at verse 92 through verse 95. He says, if your law had not been to my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. This is desperate, whatever he's going through. We don't know the exact situation that the psalmist writes, but it's not one where everything's hunky-dory. It's not one where things are easy. Maybe in the very recent past, he's begun to recuperate from a long hospital stay or period of prolonged illness. But then he says in verse 95, the wicked lie in wait to destroy me. So it's combined whatever he's going through with people seeking to destroy his at least his job, if not his entire life. So what we're encouraged to do then is say, all right, this is a guy who's going through the toughest stuff imaginable. What is it that he says gets him through it? What's the secret he finds to having the endurance to get through something really difficult? And he says that the Bible has been to him the words of life that he needs. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. You know, it's interesting because between affliction and the persecution, it's as if he's saying, oftentimes Satan seems to throw this dual curveball at us. One is sickness, and then the other is despair. And John Bunyan, when he writes in Pilgrim's Progress, paints despair as a giant that wants to imprison us, wants to lock us in the dungeon and keep us in a place where we do nothing and we just feel miserable. And it's as if the guy writing this knows what it's like to be in that dungeon where you don't see any light, you don't see any good, you don't see any hope beyond the next day. And so at the heart of this psalm, in the pit of the darkest moment, he cries out, I am yours, save me. A quick, honest, desperate prayer. I am yours, save me. God, I know that you sent your son to die for me because you love me, that you claimed me when, Holy Spirit, you gave me the gift of faith. I am yours. You've said I'm your son. Now again to God, please save me today. I think there's something beautiful in this psalm and then for us to take as Christians, and that is that we don't need to belittle the circumstances we're in. We don't need to fake it, to say, you know, really it's not that bad. You know, the things I'm going through or you know, the things that I'm dealing with and suffering, they're not, we don't need to trivialize them. Yes, they can be that bad. Yes, they can be that difficult. And God's bigger. God's stronger. God's big enough and worthy of all praise so that we can cry out and know that he'll catch us and say, save me. And that's a cry that if you are not yet a Christian, you cry out at some point to begin a life by faith that will continue forever. And it's a cry that as Christians, we don't stop crying. We don't stop asking our loving Heavenly Father to continue to save us. We're under no delusion that as Christians, life gets easier and simple and everything works out fine. We just know that there's a God who will carry us through it. The contrast in this psalm is of God who speaks a word that is eternal and undiminished, and then our own frail life. God whose word continues so powerfully that all of the universe obeys him, and then our lives that feel like sometime are holding on by little more than a thread. And in that contrast, this frail man is able to cry out because he believes. What does he believe? Well, today we would say we live in between the cross and the crown. In other words, God loved us. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live the perfect life we never could, and then to die a sinner's death, to take the sin of the world on his own back such that God would pour out the wrath that a holy God has against sin on him. And then we could, through faith, be the recipient of his righteousness and therefore his grace. We would no longer be punished for our sins, but indeed forgiven. And that same God who actually died on our behalf has risen and showed us there is a hope, that he's reigning victoriously in heaven right now. This is what it is to live after the cross, but we don't yet live when we see Jesus crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all of creation. We don't yet live in the day that we see and stand before God face to face when there's no more crying, no more pain, no more tears. We live in between the cross and the crown. So we live in a tension. We live in a day where we've been forgiven of our sins, but we still struggle with them. We live in a day where we know that there is one who has conquered death, and yet we still experience those around us that we love and indeed die. We live looking forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb where Jesus comes to claim his bride, the church, but in a day where marriages are still attacked and struggle, and maybe our own this time of the year is going through some struggles. We live in a time where we've got to run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We don't live with a false idea that the Christian life is easy, but we live with a risen and reigning Savior, the Christ who won his battle. And we live with the hope that one day we too will live with him and win this battle forevermore. I think the encouragement in a psalm like this, especially at the beginning of 2017, is to cling to those same promises that we've heard many of us many times. A promise like Jesus made when he came back from the dead and stood before his disciples and he said, "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Matthew 28:20. "I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Some of you, this may be a promise you've never heard, that you're not alone, that there is a God who loves you, gave his life for you. The encouragement at the beginning of 2017, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, is to do it. But many of you, you know, you may start this year off and have all kinds of doubts and fears. Hey, for us, the manger where Jesus was born, the cross where he died, the empty tomb that proves his resurrection, that is for us the cord that proves both the power and love of God continues undiminished and undefeated to this very day. Christian, Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians at a time that they'd just gone through a really miserable period, he reminded us that all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. And that's why through Jesus we can utter our amen to God for his glory. Cry out every day, "I am yours, save me." When it's dark, when it's difficult, when it hurts, "I am yours, save me." When you don't know what to do, we hardly know how to pray, "I am yours, save me." When things just seem like they're at their worst and you're tempted to go to that castle despair I am yours, save me. That's what we're encouraged to cry out. Now, this psalm, this portion of Psalm 119 ends to me on one of the beautiful, the most beautiful notes in the song. And he says in verse 96, "I've seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad." I had to puzzle over this one, I'll be honest. I read that the first time, and my mind didn't do a whole lot with that. And so I had to look up what this phrase means, is exceedingly broad. And here's best I can tell what's going on. You think of the things that we might say in this human life are perfect. I'm a baseball fan, so to pitch a perfect game in baseball is when a pitcher throws and so well and throughout the game that no batter safely reaches a base. He does that 9 straight innings, and he can say to have pitched a perfect game. Or in art, some paintings just capture the emotion of the scene or portrait so beautifully without a single flaw that we'd call them perfect. Think of like the Mona Lisa. I mean, generations have looked and marveled at this painting where this, is she smirking or is she mad? I don't know, but we marvel at the way that the painter captured this in a painting. And we could say maybe that painting is perfect or that game was perfect. But even so, what the psalmist says is that game, that painting, that there every human perfection is limited. Say the pitcher throws the perfect game. Can he do it the next game? And the game after that? And the game after that? I mean, no pitcher pitches perfect games for a whole season, let alone a whole career. And even if he's an amazing pitcher, that rotator cuff wears out. At some point, he can't throw the 90-mile-an-hour fastball. He can't throw the sinking curveball the way he did. There is just no way to do it indefinitely. What about the painting? Anybody actually seen the Mona Lisa? It's pretty small. It's not very big. You know, it's limited by the canvas on which it was painted. So, yeah, it may be perfect for the very small thing on which it was painted. And what the psalmist is saying is only God's perfection is limitless, knows no bounds, not hemmed in by anything. That exceedingly broad phrase, it's one used oftentimes of the vast open sea. It's like the psalmist is looking out and saying, God, your perfection is as unlimited as a sea that stretches with no shore in any direction. No, not bounded by anything. And this is so precious. I mean, think about it. God's power, limitless. Nothing is going to overpower him. God's knowledge knows no bounds. God's purposes, they can't be contained. God's words cannot be silenced. God's son, he can be killed, but he's going to come back to life. And he lives to this day, and he cannot be stopped. Why is this good news? Why is this the way to draw encouragement? Well, because so oftentimes what we have a tendency to do when we get into the bog, the mire, the pain, the sickness, the difficulty, the despair, is what we're doing is putting a limit on God. It might be you say, well, but Pastor, I came to church this morning, and how in the world could God accept a sinner like me? And that sounds humble, right? Because you're talking about your sin. What you're doing is you're limiting God. You need to meet the limitless Savior who says, I am not limited by your sin. My grace is sufficient to save even a wretch like you and me. You say, well, but you don't know what a wreck or a disappointment my life is right now. There's no way he could turn it around. You need to meet the limitless Savior. He's not limited by our misery. He's not limited by our ruin. He's not limited by our failures. He can redeem every one of us to the abundant life. And he delights to do so and get the glory for it. You might say, well, now, wait a minute. I have been praying for a long time. I've been seeking, and I know God's forgotten me. He's just too far away to hear and be concerned about. You're limiting God. You need to meet the limitless Savior who's not bounded by space as if he has been sequestered to his little throne in heaven. He reaches everywhere, and he can reach everyone, including us. And that same God can find us and fill us with joy even through our impossible situation. I think today we must all return to the limitless Savior. We must remember that the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And that whoever keeps God's word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. You know, at the beginning of New Year, you can think about a lot of things. Resolutions can come to mind, desires to change things. For many of us, I think there's more struggle with depression around both the holidays and a new year than we like to admit. It can, you know, feel like you don't know how you're getting out of a financial situation. You don't see the light for a marriage. You don't see the hope for your own life. And a psalm like this says, yeah, it's bad, but look to Jesus. Trust that the same one who spoke creation into existence, who came and died for us, can fix, can mend, can forgive you and restore you to a place of abundance. Now, I'm not saying you give your heart to Christ and he'll give you $1 million every day. No, don't hear me saying that. I'm saying that the Savior really is that good. And that for many of us, I think we need to return to Jesus Christ. Well, what does it look like to return? I think some of us, you know, it's simply getting back into our Bibles. I don't know where it happened, when it was, but at some point this kind of became a dust collector, and we stopped reading this with that kind of vitality, as if we were reading it in the very words of God. Return to God and read again and marvel. Some of us, I think we need to turn back to God in the midst of our pain and suffering in simple trust. Not because you do so and instantly he'll make your life perfect, but because he's the anchor to eternity that you need. He's the one that will carry you all the way through. And so you simply need to say again, I am yours, save me. Some of us may need to turn to God for the first time. What that looks like is admitting he's right, that you have sinned, that you've affronted a holy God, and you cannot fix it yourself. Stop trying. And simply trust in the one who's so gracious that he made the only way for you to be forgiven in Jesus Christ. Simple prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me and save me. If you mean it, that's all it looks like. That's all it looks like to become a Christian. There's going to be a time here in just a minute where Brother Wes is going to come. There's going to be some music. And if you're one especially who wants to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian, come on down here and talk to me. I'd love the privilege of telling you about Jesus and praying that with you. Some of us, I think, you know, we simply need to turn back from fear and turn back to that God who can and does reign. You know, I don't know what it is, in whether it was in 2016 or it's looking forward to the future with worry, but turn back to Jesus and step out in faith. Maybe it's, you know, I need to get baptized and tell the world I'm a believer. Don't wait for the next month or two. Do it today. Hey, come down here and tell me I want to get baptized to show the world I'm a Christian. I want to join this church and really identify with a local group of believers. I want to, you know, step out in faith and give a tenth of everything that comes in financially to the church. If you're having struggles financially, I always hold out the best thing to do is to give to God, because it reminds you it's all His anyway. I'm not saying give because if you, you know, scratch God's back, He'll scratch yours. I'm not saying give because, you know, if you don't, He'll zap you. I'm saying give because He's that good. And it's a step of faith that says, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. Here's what's yours. Some of you, maybe it's sin. I mean, quite frankly, you've just been living in entangling, debilitating sin. Put it off. When we're all singing here in a minute, you do business with God and you talk, you confess that to Him and ask Him to get it out of your life. I think some of us, you know, we know that right now we need to call somebody or write to somebody or get in touch with them and tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, because we've got family members or friends who need to hear about Jesus, and we've been saying, not yet, God. I don't want to do that yet. Do it today. And then I think for many of us, we need to not start off this year limiting what God can do. We need to not have this mentality, well, while everybody else is celebrating, my life is not going the way I want it to, and I'm frustrated, I'm discouraged, I'm sick. We need to say, okay, God, You're big, and You're in charge. I'm going to look at 2017 as an opportunity to walk with You through the midst of the pain, the suffering, whatever it is I'm going through, and watch what You will do. May this be a year to remember, a year where we give God the glory. Father God, I pray that You would have Your way in us. I pray that we individually, as families, as a church, would trust You, and that we would follow You. Make us the kind of people who get into Your word, who pray without being false or fake, and then who simply walk with You. Help us to help one another in that daily walk and grind, and give us a vision, God, of You, the Eternal One, who spoke everything into existence and who rose from the dead victoriously. God, I feel like there may be some here who desperately need to turn to You right now. Would You be close to them? Make Your presence real and call them to repentance and faith. I also feel like, God, there may be some believers here who just, you know, have had their eyes focused more on the storm than on the Savior for a little while. Would You turn them back to You? Remind them of how precious You are and how powerful You are, so that we can together meet 2017 with courage, faith, and joy. Thank You, Jesus. We love You. And it's in Your name I pray. Amen.